Meyer is here too. I want to just say that, Paul. Thanks be to God. In a world of bitterness, unforgiveness, impurity, and sexual immorality, followers of Christ are to be different. What is immoral and sinful is now considered normal and acceptable. Christian morality is now considered weird by some and abnormal, and even worse, intolerant. And if you dare to call something immoral or sin, hateful, right? Perhaps you've heard of the recent controversy with New Orleans Saints quarterback Drew Brees. He was recently attacked on social media and with protests and so forth for making a video for Focus on the Family, for Bring Your Bible to School Day, for kids to encouraging kids to bring their Bible to school one day this month. The backlash was because he dared to associate himself with Focus on the Family, which is anti-LGBTQ and supports biblical marriage. We are called to imitate God in love and holiness and purity. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 5, 1 through 7. Ephesians 5, 1 through 7, as we continue our trek, if you will, through Ephesians, our study of this great book. Paul is describing what it means to live a new life. Chapter 4, verse 17 kind of sets the theme for this whole section, that we must no longer live as the unbelievers do, the Gentiles, he says, but he means pagans, as the unbelievers do in the futility of their minds. And we saw last week, replace sinful anger with righteous anger and so forth. And today, the theme is going to be, how do we imitate God? I bet you to stand for the reading of God's holy word, if you can. Ephesians 5, 1 through 7. I'll read the last line of chapter 4. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. The grass does wither and the flowers do fall, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. You may be seated. So the question, how do we imitate God? Be imitators of God, verse 1. Well, today we're going to see it's by living a life of love as God's beloved children, verses 1 and 2. And then verses 3 through 7, living a life of purity as God's holy ones, his saints. First of all, then live a life of love as God's beloved children, verses 1 and 2. Because we are God's beloved children through faith, it's only for those who have faith in Jesus, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are to imitate God. We are to imitate him in continually loving others. We are to imitate the Father's love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, meaning God the Father, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. 1 John 4:10 and 11, in this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us. God takes the initiative. and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. A big word meaning the satisfaction of the wrath that was due our sins was poured out on his own son. Jesus paid it all. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We are also to imitate God the Son in his great love for us. Galatians 1:4, Paul writes of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. The cross is the ultimate demonstration of God's love and of the love of Jesus Christ for his people. Note in Galatians 1:4, it's not just forgiveness, but deliverance. Deliverance from this present evil age is why Christ died. More on that later. But Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Every Christian, every one of you here who's trusting Jesus Christ should be able to say that. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me personally. Much of what the world calls love is selfish, isn't it? It's all about getting their needs met. Many times has conditions. I'll love you as long as you treat me nice, as long as you're good to me, as long as you take care of me, as long as you make me happy and satisfy me. But God's kind of love is self-sacrificing, focused on the needs of others. Jesus Christ gave up all of his rights to die for us, to come down from heaven and to die on the cross for our sins. God's kind of love is, I choose to love you in order to meet your needs. And the greatest need we have is to find our joy and our delight in God. And that's why Jesus came, that God would be our ultimate treasure, our ultimate good, our ultimate delight. Jesus Christ gave himself for us, it says in verse 2, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice, sweet-smelling sacrifice to God as Father, to God the Father. This means it was pleasing to God the Father and acceptable to him, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Christ's death was not to pay off a debt to the devil, or was not even about our sins first. The cross of Christ is always first God-focused and God-centered. Jesus died on the cross for the love of God, for love's sake. Jesus died on the cross for the glory and honor of God, for justice's sake. Romans 3:25 and 26. The redemption that's in Christ Jesus, verse 24, whom God put forward, God the Father put forward as a propitiation, that big word again, the satisfaction of the wrath of God that was due our sin. And in Romans, if you read through Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is continually being revealed against all ungodliness. And all of us stand under that wrath apart from Jesus Christ. Jew and Gentile, we're all condemned. But it's all poured out on Jesus Christ to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he'd passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is just, righteous, even in forgiving us because Christ paid it all for us. How could Paul's question is the opposite that the world often asks. How can a loving God send anybody to hell? Probably hear that a lot. Some people walk away from God because of that. How could a loving God send anyone to hell? Come on. Paul's dealing with the total opposite question. How can a holy God take anyone to heaven? And the answer is only because of Jesus Christ taking the wrath due our sin in God's great love. God can be just then even in forgiving us. As a result, God is just even in forgiving us. His forgiving love is the basis of our love for others. Ephesians 4:31 and 32, the end, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave us. How can we hold on to unforgiveness when God has freely forgiven and loved us? God's people then are to respond, verse 2, and walk in love. live in love, continually live in love by loving others. This is how we we represent God to the world. Our Lord Christ said it in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 43 to 48. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. You may be beloved children, as Paul says here. Walk in love. For he, God, makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. Today, well, the sun's not out, but in the next section, and sends his rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Even not unbelievers like those who are love those who are nice to them, right? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles or the pagans do that? Do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Paul is saying the same thing as Jesus. Imitate God. Be like him. Well, who can imitate God even in loving the unlovely and the undeserving? Who can live this way? Who can love this way? Only those with a new heart and by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? The glory of God, though, is at stake in how we love and forgive others. Not only are we to love, Paul goes on to say we are to live, secondly, a pure life as God's holy ones. Verses 3 through 7. Because we are God's saints. Sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Now some might say, wait a minute, I'm not a saint. You hear that? You know, people say that. I'm not a saint. I'm not perfect. Saints aren't perfect yet. We're becoming, we'll be made perfect someday, ultimately, in Christ's presence. But if you are a Christian, you are a saint. Ephesians says that over and over again. The book starts with, to the saints that are at Ephesus. Not the pure, you know, super Christians, all Christians. And the word saints is holy ones, those set apart by God for himself. This is what it means to be a real Christian, to be set apart by God for himself, set apart from the world. We are to live a life different from the world then, especially in the areas of sexuality and greed, Paul says in this section. Similar to 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5, for this is the will of God. Some people say, what's God's will for me? Well, it begins with your sanctification, your holiness, the same word as saints, that you live holy, that you abstain from sexual immorality. The word there is the same as here. Sexual immorality, porneia, means any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage between a man and a woman. That you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles or unbelievers who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. I'm sorry, I read verse 6 too. Sexual immorality was a problem everywhere the church was planted in the New Testament era. Especially at Corinth, read through Corinth. Corinth was a seaport known for prostitution and sex. Ephesus was not much better. It had the great temple of Artemis. These were sex cities. You think our world's bad? This is bad stuff. In fact, a guy in the 1950s from Moody Bible Institute, Word Studies in the Greek New Testament, says this: the moral life of the Greco-Roman world had sunk so low that fornication, premarital sex, had long come to be regarded as a matter of moral indifference and was indulged in without shame or scruple, not only by the mass, but by the philosophers and men of distinction who in other respects led exemplary lives. Premarital and extramarital sex were rampant. in the ancient world, everywhere. Homosexuality was acceptable too. We live in similar times now. You've come a long way, baby. Back to Rome. Ouch. What our grandparents or great-grandparents may have blushed over or soundly condemned is now paraded on our TV and movie screens as normal, or even down our streets, literally, in gay pride parades. Living together before marriage is everywhere today. In fact, you may be considered a weirdo if you're a virgin in high school or college. Acceptance of homosexuality, here's a stat here, increased from 40% in 2001, saying it's okay, 40% of Americans, to 63% of Americans in 2015. And it's probably even higher now today, even among so-called Christians. Immorality, again, refers to any kind of sexual activity outside of the marriage bond, verse 3. Impurity, the second word, is uncleanness and filthiness, like lust, pornography, and giving our minds over to impure desires. A ministry called Biblical Eldership, I receive their emails at least once a week. This week, the topic was pornography in the church. Their stats said this: 1 in 5 cell phone searches are for pornography. 1 in 5 youth pastors and 1 in 7 senior pastors struggle with porn. 64% of Christian men and 15% of Christian women say they watch porn at least once a month. 64% of men, 15% of Christian women, self-identified Christian. First exposure to pornography amongst men is now at average age 12. We live in a broken, unclean, filthy world. May God deliver us. The idolatry of sexual immorality and impurity, thinking we need to find our satisfaction outside of the will of God, is idolatry. Is also in the wrong desires for money, covetousness, Paul puts in here too. Sexual immorality, all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. Covetousness is the insatiable desire to have more, even at the expense of harming others. It's the idolatry of desiring stuff more than God. It's the idolatry of finding my security and my satisfaction in my stuff or my big bank accounts. It's thinking that a man's life consists in the abundance of his possessions. The old slogan out of California a couple decades ago, he who dies with the most toys wins, right? There's a lot of greed. So it's not just sexual immorality Paul is concerned about, it's the idolatry of greed. Sins such as immorality, impurity, and greed, Paul says, should not even be named in an ongoing way or practiced among God's people, verse 3. This means these sins should not be acceptable or associated with Christ's church. Instead, we as God's people should continually desire to live pleasing to God in our daily lives. Therefore, we should be careful what we watch, read, listen to, and laugh at. Is there anything that would ever make you turn off a show or walk out of a movie? Well, be careful, little eyes, what you see. The kids sing sometimes, right? Maybe we should sing that as adults. A pastor once, that's a few years ago, once asked his singles group questions, who's the character on Seinfeld who has funny hair? They all answered, Kramer! What time does Friends come on? Or The Office? They all knew. Then he asked them, "What time did Jesus die on the cross?" No one in the group knew. Then he asked them to finish this sentence, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." No one knew the answer. He asked them, "Tell me the difference between justification and sanctification." Again, silence. This says a lot about the state of our church today, doesn't it? We should be careful what we watch, listen to, and laugh at. We should be careful what we treasure and value. Where your treasure is, Jesus says, there's your heart. Our heart follows what we treasure. Hebrews 11, 24 to 26 says, "By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin." For me to stand up here and say there's no pleasure in sin, it would be a lie. There are pleasures in sin, but they're temporary. The satisfaction doesn't last. That's why they keep going into sin. The fleeting pleasures of sin, temporary. "He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." Moses is a great example for us. Not to find our treasure. I mean, he had everything. Prince of Egypt, right? He could have stayed with all the gold and the chariots and rode around power and money and everything. He had anything his heart desired. He gave it all up to associate himself with God's people because his treasure was God. Is that your treasure? Is Christ your treasure? "Because we treasure Christ, sins such as filthiness or obscenity," verse 4, "foolish talk and dirty jokes should be replaced with thanksgiving," Paul says. All three words here, filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking, refer to a dirty mind expressing itself in dirty speech. No follower of Christ should ever be known for filthy language or off-color jokes. I played high school football. I heard the locker room stuff. It's difficult, I know. But don't participate in it. Don't retell them. Walk out. There are some things of which Christians should never make jokes. Some are too sacred, and some are too filthy, one commentator writes. Sex itself is a sacred gift of God for married couples only. Genesis 2:24, "They shall become one flesh." We are the ones who have made sex into something nasty, naughty, and twisted. Something cheap, trashy, and naughty. The misuse and abuse of God's good gift. Thanksgiving is the proper attitude and speech for the follower of Christ. Ephesians 5, Paul will go on to talk about being filled with the Spirit, and part of that shows itself in verse 20, "giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Our speech shouldn't be filthy, it should be full of thanksgiving. Thanks be to God. Colossians 3, 15 to 17, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Why should we live pure, not only to honor Jesus Christ, but sins such as immorality, impurity, and greed will receive God's judgment, Paul says in verses 5 through 6. You may be sure of this, that everyone who is continually sexually immoral or impure, or who's covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Hebrews 13:4, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." We aren't. He's going to. Here in Ephesians 5, verse 6, Paul says, "Stop being led astray. Those who practice immorality and idolatrous greed will not inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God." Romans 6, 1, "Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, may it never be." Don't believe that lie. The kingdom is God's saving reign that's manifested right now in life in Jesus Christ, a new relationship with God in Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, we're transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son right now. But here the emphasis on the full inheritance coming and the future fullness of the kingdom where Christ reigns eternally and completely. Similar to Galatians 5, 19 to 21, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." Some of the same words here. Sexual immorality, impurity, two of the words right from Ephesians 5. Sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. It's not a total list. "I warn you, as I warned you before, though, that those who do such things," and here again, practice these things, continually do these things, "will not inherit the kingdom of God." Wow. Colossians 3, 5, and 6. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality," same words, "impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness," which is idolatry, same as Ephesians 5. "On account of these, the wrath of God is coming." Ongoing sin has eternal consequences. Sons of disobedience, verse 6, characterizes these people as rebels, as disobedient to God. That's their lifestyle, the direction of their life against God. You cannot casually and brazenly continue in sin and be a follower of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." Stop trusting empty words. "Neither the sexually immoral," same as Ephesians 5, "nor idolaters, adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy," there it is again, greed, "nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And now the good news. "And such were some of you." You guys were in the church, were that way. Sexually immoral, idolaters, and so forth, even homosexuals, it says here. But you've been washed. You were sanctified. You were justified, declared right with God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You have a new life, a new direction to go. Christ died for us and loves us too much to let us continue in our sin. Because we belong to Christ, we are not to be partners with evil and immorality. Verse 7, do not become partners with them. This does not mean no contact with unbelievers. We have to leave the world, but not participating in sin with or being like the world. Again, a commentator says, Paul's point here is that fully participating in the world view, how they look at the world, and conduct of unbelievers in matters of sex and money is incompatible with membership in the people of God. Wow. We are to be separate from the world and living for God. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 16. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial or Satan? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. People, Christians, as God said, I'll make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. The glory of and honor of God is at stake in our purity, and living different from the world. Concluding questions, what is the direction of your life? Are you sure you're really in Jesus Christ? You're really trusting Him as Lord and Savior? That's where life begins. But what is the direction of your life? Is it really going towards Christ? Don't trust in just a ticket. Punch. Carol talked about growing up in the church, and what scares me as a pastor is sometimes people grow up and think, I said that prayer when I was, 6. I'm good with God. I can do whatever I want. I'll be okay. Let no one deceive you with empty words. If your direction is totally away from God, you don't give it up. It's a scary place to be. God alone is judge of your heart, but you should be concerned. You should be worried. You should be scared to death. Scared of hell. So come back unto Jesus Christ. Are you known as a loving person? Do you walk in love? Even to those who are hard to love? It's only by the grace of God, right, that we can love people that are seemingly unlovely. May God enable us to do so by His Spirit. And then do you laugh at the same jokes, watch the same TV and movies, talk the same way, and live the same way as the world? This should not be. Finally, are you desiring purity in your life for the glory of God? Not just for your own sake, but because you represent God, Jesus Christ. This is God's will for you. Your sanctification, that you live a separate life, a holy life, separate from the world, that you avoid sexual immorality. If you're not desiring purity, I challenge you to repent today. Repent now. Return to Christ, your first love. Cry out, change my heart, O God. Bring me back to seek you and to walk in your ways, to have Christ first, to surrender to him, to want to honor him more than my own lusts. And if you are desiring purity, don't give up. Don't compromise. Continue to keep in step with the Holy Spirit as you live for Christ and as you go His way in His direction. Let us pray. I'm going to give you a time of silence first. If God's speaking to you about something you need to repent of, turn from, may you do so in the silence, and then I'll pray.